I love Thanksgiving and how it helps us to remember to thank God for all our blessings and how it can renew our desire to serve and please Him. Brethren, in this message today, I'd like to start out having us think about a portion of the model prayer that Jesus gave. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the things we should do when we pray according to Jesus is to pray that God's will is done. And not just that others do God's will, although that can be and should be part of our prayers, but more importantly for each of us, that we ourselves are doing God's will also. What is God's will for each of us? How can we know what God wants us to do? How can we make sure that the decisions we make are in line, in harmony with God's desires? The title of my message today is Knowing and Doing the Will of God. And my goal is to go over a basic framework or approach that we can use to know God's will, and hopefully it will help and encourage us all to not only know God's will, but to do it. Let me just mention, first of all, there are a lot of excellent messages out on ucg.org concerning this topic, so you might want to check them out sometime. So why then another message on the will of God? Because this topic is critically important. It's vital that we know God's will and do it. Here's some verses to consider that emphasize that. Let's start with Matthew 7 and verse 21. That's Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 17. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And a third verse, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 to 2. That's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses, the first two verses. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. So as you can see, it's crucial that we all have the same mindset that Jesus Christ had. And what was his mindset? Jesus was focused on doing God's will. He was continually seeking to please his heavenly Father, and so should we. We won't turn there, but Psalms 40 contains a prophecy which Hebrews 10 explains. The prophecy was about Jesus, how Jesus was coming to this earth to do God's will. Doing God's will was central to his ministry. We can see that in John chapter 5, verse 30. Let's go over there. John chapter 5 and verse 30. In John 5, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In John 6, 38, it's John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In John 8, 29, that's John, the 8th chapter and 29th verse. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And of course, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Yes, Jesus came to do the Father's will, and he was laser focused on doing God's will. And so should we be too. When we need to make decisions, when we face challenges or difficulties, we should ask ourselves, what would God the Father and Jesus Christ do or have me do? How would Jesus have handled this situation or challenge that I'm facing? So how can we know God's will? A number of years ago, I read a transcript by Pastor Ken Martin. Mr. Martin died a year or two ago, but I always thought his framework or approach to this topic was very helpful. So I'll mention it here, and then we'll elaborate as we go along. In his sermon, Mr. Martin mentioned that God's will can be broken down into three areas or components. There's the purposeful will of God, or you might call it the express will of God. There's the preferential will of God, which you might call the implied will of God. And you have the permissive will of God, or allowable will. In order to understand God's will for our lives, it's helpful to be aware of those three types, the purposeful, preferential, and permissive will of God, and how it applies to us today. So let's investigate each of these in more detail. First, let's consider God's direct or purposeful will. How can we know his express will? Well, we can know it, of course, by reading and studying the Bible. What about God's will in detail? Well, that takes a lifetime of learning and studying God's word. And we'll probably never get there, never fully grasp all of God's will in our short existence in the flesh. But we can know a lot about God's will and his plans for us and all mankind by just studying God's word and praying about it. What is God's overarching will? God wants each of us to be saved. He wants us to be in his kingdom. He wants us to be in his family. And not just all of us, but all mankind, as many as are willing to accept his calling. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. We can see that over in 2 Peter 3, and chapter 3 and verse 9, breaking into the last part of verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but his long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will that people understand his word, the Bible. We won't turn to all these verses I'm about to mention, but from studying the Bible, we see that God has certain expectations for each of us. God expects us to keep the Ten Commandments, which Jesus magnified and expanded on. We learn from the Bible that sin is the transgression of the law, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as was brought out in last week's message. It's God's will that we believe the gospel and repent of our sins and be baptized and receive God's Spirit and help in promoting the gospel, the good news, so that others can hear it. It's God's will that through Jesus and his sacrifice, we will be delivered from sin and this present evil world and become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's God's will that those who believe in Jesus will be given eternal life at the time of the resurrection. And ultimately, it's God's will that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior to the glory of God the Father. So those are some of the things God expressly tells us in his word, the Bible. Things that he wants done or that would ultimately be accomplished. In addition, God's will, it's God's will that little children do not perish. It's God's will that children grow up and are obedient to their parents. It's God's will that as adults, we abstain from sexual immorality and that we avoid covetousness. And that instead we do justly love mercy and walk humbly with God. And since it's Thanksgiving weekend, let's read one other thing that's mentioned specifically as God's will. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18. It's 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So, brethren, those are some examples of the expressly stated will of God, as we find in the Bible. Again, it can and should take our entire lives to learn more about God's will and do it. So how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, to know God's will requires reading and studying His Word with an open mind and praying and asking Him to help us to know His will and to do it. Psalm 143 and verse 10. That's Psalm chapter 143 and verse 10. Verse 10 mentions a request that each of us should make of God. It says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God, your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Now, knowing God's will is actually not that difficult. It's just reading the Bible. The hard part is doing God's will. God's commanded desires are mentioned through the Bible. We just read some examples. But doing God's will can be hard. Doing what God wants involves turning down job offers that require work on the Sabbath. It means not marrying unbelievers. It means tithing on your income, attending church regularly, going to the feast site that God chooses if we're able to, and refusing to eat what God says not to eat, to mention a few examples. It takes courage and conviction to do what God tells us to do. And because of that, our human nature rebels against it at times. We try to come up with excuses. I remember in my teen and early 20s, I was coming to a knowledge of the truth. I was learning more about God and His way, but I was resisting it. I was being called, but I didn't know exactly what that meant, and I was afraid to find out what it meant. But one day I was listening to one of Mr. Armstrong, one of his TV programs, and God inspired him to say, some of you out there are wondering whether you are being called. If you understand the Bible, if you understand what I'm teaching about the Bible, then you are being called. And a light bulb went on in my mind. I am being called. The first time I fully realized that. But then I had other worries and excuses to deal with as well. I was so worried about what will my friends think? What will my relatives think if I go this way of life? Then I listened to another program by Mr. Armstrong in which he said, some of you out there are so concerned about what your friends and your relatives think. It's about time you spent more time thinking about what God thinks of you and a whole lot less about what your relatives and friends think. Wow. That hit me like a 2x4. That's exactly what I was doing. I was so worried about what other people thought. And sometimes, so that pretty much convinced me. And after that, I pursued baptism. But you know, still, I still struggle with that at times. We don't want to purposely offend other people. But as Elsa sometimes rightly reminds me, when there's a conflict, it's better to offend other people than to offend God. And she's right. So brethren, the express will of God, read about it in the Bible and do it. Just do it, as Mr. Walker likes to say. Okay, next, let's consider the preferential or implied will of God. What's that? Well, that's when God doesn't specifically tell us what his will is on a particular matter, but where he gives us biblical principles to follow. Suppose you're in school and you're invited to a school dance, or you're asked to attend an after-work social event, or some friends ask you to come out to a movie or a play. School dances, after-work events, movies, and plays aren't specifically mentioned in the Bible. A lot of things in modern life are not mentioned in the Bible. How can we determine God's will in those matters? Well, that's where God's preferential or implied will comes in. When we're unable to find clear, "Thus saith the Lord" statements in the Bible on a particular topic, we need to pray and look a little deeper and apply biblical principles. It might also be helpful to seek out wise counsel for additional clarification or insight. You can get wise counsel through reading books, checking out the church's website, consulting with God's ministers, and sometimes talking to other members who have gone through similar type circumstances themselves successfully. The Bible is full of principles that show God's preferential will. We won't turn there, but here are a few examples that I'll mention quickly. Let your moderation be known to all men. Philippians 4, verse 5. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Galatians 6, 7. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 35. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Mark 12 and verse 30, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark 12, 31, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 18, 21, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James 1, 19 through 20, and therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, 12. So those are a sample of some of the biblical principles that clue us in to God's preferential will. Now, how can we apply that? Well, suppose you're looking for work and you got several job offers. You have to make a decision. The job offers seem equally good. What's God's will on this matter? There may not be specific instructions in the Bible that applies, but there are principles in the Bible that you can use to help. For instance, we're encouraged to pray and get wise counsel. Proverbs 15, 22. That's Proverbs chapter 15 and 22, for instance, tells us, "Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established." Now, I was in a situation like that once. This happens rarely for me. I had two job offers, and they both sounded good to me. I didn't know which one to take. So I talked to my dad. I laid it all out for him, asked his opinion. I called up an elder in the church who knew me, and I asked him, what did he think about it? Fortunately for me, they both gave me the same answer. And I accepted that position, and I was very thankful for it, because it was a great opportunity. So getting wise counsel is helpful. But what about cases where you've done all your homework, you've prayed, you've studied the Bible, you've sought out wise counsel, and maybe fasted too? You've done all that, and yet there are still several options on the table, and it's not clear what God's will is. Well, that's where God's permissive or allowable will comes in. At that point, you just need to make a decision. Step out in faith, make a spirit-led choice, pray and let God know things are still not super clear, but I needed to go ahead, I needed to make a decision, I needed to take some action and pray, I'm going ahead, I've chosen option A, Father God, but if I'm wrong, if I should have chosen option B or some other option, please show me and help me be humble enough to change and change direction. Pray all that sincerely in Jesus' name and trust God to direct you while being open for further guidance. I've had to pray like that sometimes, and many of you, I'm sure, have too. Now, does all this suggest that we have to do some elaborate Bible study, go through some complex process, even for little decisions in life? No. But if we're faced with making a big decision, it would be wise to go through those steps. If we're in the habit of following those steps, studying God's word, praying, and seeking wise counsel with big decisions, it'll make it easier when we have to deal with small decisions too. Now, it might be good to pause here for a minute and think about something that can help us understand all this a bit better. God is creating a family, and God has given us physical families. And part of the reason for giving us physical families is so that we can understand God's spiritual family that much better. Sometimes parents give children specific things to do, like chores, like cleaning up your room, taking out the garbage, helping to fold the laundry, mowing the lawn, etc. That's similar to God's express will, where he tells us specific things we need to do. Other times, parents speak highly of certain behaviors of others or negatively of others. They might be talking about friends or relatives that tell stories about things that happened in the past and praise friends or relatives for good qualities like faithfulness, hard work, honesty, truthfulness. And they might speak negatively about laziness, wastefulness, unfaithfulness, or cruelty, or other things. From their comments and stories, children learn what their parents like and what their parents dislike. Well, God does the same thing. From his stories and God's word and his principles, we learn what God loves and what God hates. We learn, in other words, we learn about his preferential will. And finally, there may be some subjects that our parents never talked about. Maybe they didn't have an opinion about certain things. Maybe they didn't care if we played with toy A or toy B as long as we kept quiet. But other times, they may not have told us what they really would like because they wanted to give us an opportunity. Opportunity to see how we would behave when they were not around and see if we were ready for additional responsibility. And that's part of growing up. In a way, God is doing the same thing. Sometimes he makes his will very plain. Other times he gives us principles to follow through the Spirit of God, we can make right choices. And other times he's silent, watching our behavior and our attitude. Generally speaking, God's express will is easy to know. Just read the book. But it's hard to do at times. It takes courage and faith. God's implied will requires a little more diligence to find out. We have to dig a little deeper, get the whole counsel of God before making a decision. With God's allowable will, it's up to us to decide what to do. But there's an extra challenge here too, and that is we have to examine our motives. What is our motive for choosing the choices we make? We may be free to do as we please, but what is that telling God about our character and our attitude? A long time, many, many years ago, when I was a young adult, I was living in my parents' house while they were on the West Coast. So I was looking after it and living there. And their house was interesting. It had a connecting porch, which they had converted into an office. So it had a big garage, a connecting porch, and then the main house. And normally we would keep the front door locked on the house, and we would go out through the kitchen, into the porch, and then either to the garage or out to the sidewalk and driveway. Well, one Sunday afternoon, I was planning to go to the store. I put my keys on the kitchen table. I locked the kitchen door. I slammed the kitchen door, went through and slammed the kitchen door shut. I went towards the entranceway door at the porch, and I realized my big mistake. Yes, I'd locked myself out of the house. I didn't know how to have a spare key either. What was I going to do? I still had my car keys. So I went outside, I sat in my car and started praying. And I was considering, as I was praying, I was thinking about my options. Well, I could call my parents and ask them to make an extra key and overnight it to me, but that would be very expensive, and it was very expensive back then, especially. And I was thinking about honoring my parents. I mean, it would be a way to honor my parents, to keep them informed of what was going on. But on the other hand, was it honoring my parents to give them extra worries and upset them? I was trying to be a responsible young adult and take care of their house for them. Well, while I was thinking about that, I continued to pray. And I was thinking my other options. Well, I could call a locksmith. I could get a locksmith, come in, but that would be expensive and troublesome potentially. I could break a window, but then I'd have to repair the window, and that would be very expensive. So none of the options seemed very good. There are advantages and disadvantages to each option. So I continued to pray. And this doesn't always happen this way. I could see the keys lying comfortably on the kitchen table, but out of reach. I continued to pray, and as I was praying, now this doesn't always work out this way, and I'm not endorsing trying this yourselves, but this was rare for me. But I was praying, and I started to look at the house. And then I looked at the garage. And then I thought about the garage. I could still get into the garage. Then I thought about the attic in the garage. My dad had installed an attic ladder, and he had laid plywood up there so we could store things up there. And then I thought about the house. And I thought about the attic in the house. And then I thought about the door to the attic in the house. There was a knob on it, but I didn't remember a lock on the door. Now I had a glimmer of hope. I raced to the garage. I lowered the attic ladder. I climbed up, turned the light on, walked to the edge of the plywood, and my heart sank. There in the distance was a cinder block wall. But then I stared. The light was kind of dim. I stared a little bit longer, and it looked like there was dark space above the wall. Was there an opening? I inched my way towards the wall, and there was an opening. I climbed over the wall. Now I was in the attic over the porch. I carefully inched my way along the floor joists. I didn't want to slip and have a foot going through the ceiling. That would be difficult to explain to my parents. And it was dark. It was hot. And the air up there is not very good with all the insulation. But I inched my way forward along the floor joists, hitting my head several times on the struts and the rafters, getting jabbed by roofing nails or scraped by roofing nails. By the way, there will be no roofing nails in God's kingdom, in my section of the kingdom, if I have anything to do with it. I will have people come up with a better way, or I will come up with a better way than that. Kept going. Now I was in the attic in the house. I could see the light around the door frame in the distance. I kept going, inched my way along. I was now up to the door. I reached out to the knob. Would it open? Would the door open? It did. I got in the house. Praise God. I ran downstairs, picked up the keys. I was very thankful that God had helped me out of my jam, out of my difficulty. And it wasn't because of my brilliance. If I was brilliant, I would have not left the keys on the kitchen table. And in retrospect, I probably should have let somebody know what I was doing in case they had to find me someday when I was still up there. So I wouldn't necessarily recommend doing that, but I was fitter in those days, so. Yes, sometimes in the allowable will of God, God allows things to happen, allows natural consequences to occur. He doesn't enjoy seeing us suffer, but he wants us to learn to use our minds, the minds he's given us, to be humble, to ask for help when we need it, and trust in him every step of the way. Sometimes he helps us by helping us to work out a solution on our own, giving us clarity of thought. Other times, he helps us through the actions of others. And other times, he opens doors miraculously for us. And if he chooses to allow our problems to remain unsolved in this life, they will be resolved in the life to come. But no matter what happens, we need to seek to do his will and live in ways that please him. In order to know God's will, we need to trust in God, acknowledge his sovereignty over every aspect of our lives, be humble, praying fervently, and letting God lead us and transform us through his Spirit. Here's a few scriptures on this. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 through 6. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. That's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we need God to help us to know his will and to show us how to do his will and to do it. We need God's involvement in every step. And it isn't all about us either. It's important to pray for others that they come to know God's will and do it as well. For my final scripture today, please turn to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. That's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, today we've considered three aspects to God's will: the purposeful or express will of God, his preferential or implied will, and his permissive or allowable will. It's important to understand God's will so we can know how best to please him. To know God's will, we need to sincerely pray and ask him to show us his will and help us to understand it and to do it. We also need to study his word, seek out wise counsel, and act on the knowledge of his will that he gives us. So as we make plans for the future, let's remember to make knowing and doing God's will a high priority in our lives.